finally get back to the book of Numbers. It seems like it's been a while. We go to Numbers chapter 19. Numbers chapter 19. Chapter 14, the present generation was cut off from the promised land because of their bad behavior. In chapter 15, the next generation was warned and admonished to keep all of the word of God. In chapter 16, Korah and others objected to the special privileges of Moses and Aaron, and that didn't go well for them. In chapter 17, God established his divine prerogative by granting certain privileges, and it was demonstrated as to who was worthy for that because, remember, Aaron's dead stick came alive and bore blossoms and almonds. Interesting. Aaron's rod that budded. In chapter 18, God defined the privileges of Aaron's family for the tribe of Levi. And now, in chapter 19, he's going to define a privilege every Israelite may enjoy. It was a privilege to be part of the congregation. It was not a right. Noted by the fact that any individual could be cut off. Note what Jesus told the Pharisees in Luke chapter 3, verse 8. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, as if that's what gave them the right to be an Israelite. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Isn't that interesting? Well, if he can make a man out of mud, dirt, can he make a man out of stone? Sure. There were no inalienable rights by virtue of being born an Israelite. Every individual had to acknowledge their need for cleansing before God in order to enjoy the privilege of belonging. Through the red heifer, God was teaching the people that there was a connection between sin and death. Verse 1, chapter 19. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. So the red heifer dies. Verse 4. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall he burn. In other words, the entire red heifer is burned up in the same way a burnt offering would be burned, but this is not on the altar. It is outside the camp. Verse 6, and the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. We'll talk about these things in detail later. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. Apparently, this is the priest that killed the red heifer. His uncleanness was a result of the fact that he touched a dead body. Remember, that made you unclean. Verse 8, he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his flesh in water and shall be unclean until the even. His uncleanness was a result of contact with death. In order to burn the red heifer, he had to to touch it. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. So the death of the red heifer was necessary in order to facilitate a purification for sin. Now, drop down to verse 13. A refusal to submit to cleansing resulted in being cut off from the congregation of Israel. Verse 13. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. If you refuse purification from sin, you're cut off. Verse 20. But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. Now these are apparently the priests, since only the priests can go into the tabernacle. Some commentators suggest that this may refer to capital punishment. Other commentators say it was only excommunication from the nation. Either way, the way I read it, these priests were no longer considered Israelites. They're cut off from the nation. The red heifer, verse 2, way back up to verse 2. This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer, without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. A heifer, of course, is a young cow about 2 years old, a female that has not yet given birth. And the fact that it was to be red was so strict that according to the rabbis, just two white or black hairs on its entire body would disqualify the heifer as being impure. I guess it could have one, but not two. How do you find two hairs on an entire heifer? Well, no blemish, no spot or defect, never bore a yoke. In other words, it had never done any labor. No work. The sacrifice, verse 3, it was done outside the camp and not on the altar. Verse 3, he shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without, that is outside the camp. Verse 4, its blood was sprinkled before the tabernacle seven times. We read that verse. Verse 5, everything was burned. Skin, flesh, blood, dung, all of it. The entire thing was burned. Not only that, in verse 6, the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet, which was a dye, not a cloth, but a dye, and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. So now you have the ashes of the heifer. You also have mixed in with the ashes of the heifer, the ashes of cedar wood, the ashes of the hyssop, and the element of the scarlet dye. the ashes were to be kept in a clean place. Verse 9. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. Now, what happened was these ashes were mixed with water when needed for a purification from sin. So, notice this water of purification, verse 9. For a water of separation, verse 17. And for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel. Not water that's been stored in a vessel. You had to gather some running water. The implication would be that there was no contamination. It wouldn't be like rivers today. You know, when the Potomac River down in Washington, D.C. You know, I went to college down there in that area, and the Potomac River was so contaminated. When I don't know what it is like today, but when I was in college, it was so contaminated that the joke was, if a car fell into the river, when you pulled it out, it had a full tank of gas and an oil change. That's how dirty the river was. Not the running water here. The implication is this is a clear, clean, running water, so that it's pure. Verse 18, a clean person shall take hyssop. You see a picture of hyssop there on the screen. And dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon all the vessels and upon the persons that were there and upon him that touched a bone or one slain, that is, touched one slain, or someone who touched one dead, or someone who touched a grave. So this mixture of the red heifer ashes, the cedar wood, the hyssop, the scarlet dye, and running water was a purification for numerous matters. The unclean person was sprinkled on the third day and on the seventh day, according to verse 19. The clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And then after that, on the seventh day, he takes a bath. So the water of separation made the clean person clean when it was sprinkled on him. But the clean person who applied the water and would happen to have touched the water was rendered unclean. Verse 21. And it shall be a perpetual statute unto them that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until even. Isn't that interesting? It's a water for purification. But if in the process of sprinkling on another person, some of it gets on you, the unclean person is made clean and the clean person is made unclean. Now, all of this has signification. God uses pictures to illustrate things. And a lot of the things that he gave to the Israelites were intended to be pictures. Now, I don't subscribe to the typology approach to Scripture, but I do think that these things were intended to be pictures of something. So we're going to look at that. For those who refused cleansing from the red heifer, they could never approach God again. His unclean condition would defile the sanctuary of the tabernacle, verse 20. But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off. The end of the verse, the water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him, he's unclean. Now, whatever the unclean person would touch would be unclean, verse 22. And whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean, and the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until even. What's the spiritual reality? A human body contaminated with sin that is unresolved by the cleansing power of Jesus' blood cannot be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, the red heifer is connected to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, sacrifices on the altar, and the ashes of an heifer, there it is, sprinkling the unclean, what did they do with the ashes? They put it in water and they sprinkled an unclean person. The ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. Oh, it did purify the flesh. Let me explain. Numbers 19, verse 17 and 19, verse 9. The ashes from the red heifer was mixed with running water, sprinkled on an unclean person as a purification for sin. Now, the ashes of the heifer, it says, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. Here's how. Why did they put cedar wood in the mix? Because when they would sprinkle this mixture of red heifer ashes, cedarwood ashes, hyssop, and red dye onto a person, the containment of cedar mixed in, cedar was an irritant to the skin, which caused the person, when the mixture was poured onto his skin, it would be just enough irritation that he would rub it, which would make the mixture soak into the skin further. Then the hyssop served as an antiseptic and an antibacterial agent, which these things together literally cleansed the flesh. Isn't that interesting? So it says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, how much more, since the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, what about the cedar? Some propose that the cross was made of cedar wood. I don't know, but it's an interesting possibility. Remember, there was a lot of cedar trees in Lebanon, and many of those logs made it down into Israel. Hyssop was used to give Jesus vinegar to drink while he was hanging on the cross. They put a scarlet robe on Jesus. Isn't that interesting? But there's more to it than that. The Hebrew word in Numbers chapter 19, verse 6, and the Greek word in Matthew 27, verse 28, both refer to a red dye. And here's where that red dye came from. When the female of the scarlet worm species was ready to give birth to her young, she would attach her body to the trunk of a tree, fixing herself so firmly and permanently that she would never leave again. The eggs deposited beneath her body were thus protected until the larvae, which were hatched and able to enter their own life cycle. As the mother died, scarlet fluid drained from her body, stained her body and the surrounding wood. From the dead bodies of such female scarlet worms, the commercial scarlet dyes of ancient times was extracted. Do you see the picture this gives of Christ hanging on the cross, shedding his blood? According to Numbers chapter 19 and verse 3, the red heifer was burned without the camp. Go to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 13. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Oh, where was Jesus crucified? Outside of the city. John chapter 19, verse 17, and he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, outside the city. Remember in Numbers chapter 19 and verse 21, the one who was doing the sprinkling, he was clean. He had to be clean in order to sprinkle an unclean person. But in the process of sprinkling, he became unclean. What happened to the pure Jesus Christ on the cross? He was made sin for us. Remember in chapter 19 and verse 9, the red heifer, the ashes were laid in a clean place. And where was Jesus laid when he died? In a tomb that had never been used. Luke chapter 23, verse 50. Chapter 23. No wonder I was in the wrong chapter. I'll get there. Luke chapter 23, verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. Remember, before he was crucified, what we call his passion, not sure how it got that name, but we call the whole scenario his passion. Where did it begin? It began on the Mount of Olives. In fact, on the Mount of Olives, very near the place where after the Israelites were in the land and possessed the city of Jerusalem and Solomon had built the temple. The temple, the front of the temple, faced one of the gates of the wall. And directly through that gate was a view of the Mount of Olives. And there was a spot on the Mount of Olives which lined up directly with the front door of the temple and the gate. And that's where in those days then they burned the red heifer. And it is thought that that is the spot where Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22, verse 39. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. On what day did Jesus rise from the dead? The third day. Well, that's one of the days that an unclean person was sprinkled. But what about the seventh day? Could it be a picture of waiting for the resurrection rapture event? Perhaps. Waiting, Romans 8:23, for the adoption to wit the redemption of our bodies. And red? Well, the blood of Christ is red. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Of course, the red heifer had to be without blemish, and so was Jesus. Remember the verses I've given you before. 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, who knew no sin. 1 John 3:5, in him is no sin. Hebrews 4:15, because we are yet without sin. Are those listed in your notes? It's good to keep. And as the red heifer was all burned up, according to chapter 19, verse 5 in Numbers, her skin, her flesh, her blood, her dung, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2 tells us that Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice for us. He gave all. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Belonging is a privilege. Belonging to Jesus Christ, to the body of Christ, the church, going to heaven, having eternal life, it's all a privilege. It's not a right. None of us have a right to it. You know, we think we own things. And that ownership gives us the right. You know, we own our house, so we can paint every room a different color if we want to. We can do that. It's mine. But what is 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7 say? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. We don't really own anything. It's just a privilege to have things. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Do you have anything in your possession that you brought with you when you were born? I think not. Everything in your life, at some point in your life, you received it. Well, you say, well, I bought it. Well, where'd you get the money? I know that the Declaration of Independence says we have inalienable rights. I'm sorry. We don't. Life is not a right. It's a privilege. Because it was given to us. And eternal life is certainly not a right. It's a privilege because God gives it to us. It must be received. And if it is refused, you will be cut off from the presence of God. Just like those who refuse to be sprinkled with the ashes of the red heifer. Was it a picture? Sure seems like it to me. So please submit to the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And then all of the privileges available in God will be yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this picture that you gave us through the red heifer of all these amazing details about the Messiah and our Savior. It's sad to think that anyone in the nation of Israel would refuse the cleansing of the red heifer. And it's even sadder to think that anyone in our day would refuse the cleansing of the blood of Christ. But those of us who have experienced that, use, please, to be a good witness to those who still need the cleansing blood of Christ. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.